Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, our romp through Romans continues. The glory of God's children revealed, groans too deep for words. No separation anxiety. Israel's glory and God's choice. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Where there was a long story in the New York Times called The Last Anointing. It was a series of text and photographs by Ryan Christopher Jones, very moving, following a number of priests in the New York area who were giving last rites to patients. Some of them were the victims of COVID-19, some of them weren't. Where does this idea of anointing with oil come from? Is it only a Roman Catholic thing? And is there anything outside Roman Catholicism that is akin to last rites? Why does Scripture instruct us to pray for the sick and anoint them with oil? Joining us to talk about the New York Times story on anointing the sick with oil and last rites, Pastor Christopher Eskett, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. He's 5th Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Eskett, welcome back.
Thanks so much. It's great to be on, Todd.
Most Christians probably associate anointing and rites for the sick and dying exclusively with Roman Catholicism. How would you correct that idea?
Many things today associated with the Roman Catholic Church are universal gifts to the whole church. The conservative Reformation didn't jettison the practices of the church, but only removed and corrected those parts that were in error or were contrary to the gospel. So especially the comfort and care of the dying is something we should practice. That's not Roman, it's Christian. C.F.W. Walther once said that if we took away things associated with the Roman Catholic Church, then we couldn't light candles or pray the Lord's Prayer. We couldn't read the Bible in church. We couldn't baptize. We couldn't sing psalms. We'd have nothing at all left. So we need to make a distinction between the things which are universally Christian and those things that are, you know, a corrupt part of Roman Catholicism.
How are these Lutheran rites different from Roman rites?
I think one key difference is how we understand sacraments as well as the power of the priest. The Roman Catholic Church has enumerated 7 sacraments, but we Lutherans tend to focus on baptism and the Lord's Supper as sacraments, and that's because they fit a particular definition of having a visible element and a command of Jesus. The Roman Catholic Church sees these sacraments as providing a particular, the sacrament of the last rites or extreme unction as providing a particular gift of the Holy Spirit. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says that receiving this sacrament unites the person to the passion of Christ, and it becomes a participation in the saving work of Jesus. This is one of the fundamental errors of Roman Catholicism, is that they start to look for merit within the believer in this participation as opposed to receiving Christ's merit. And then also you have the idea of the priest being having a peculiar power within himself, as having an indelible character or a unique grace that enables him to dispense these gifts. Whereas in Lutheranism, we understand that a pastor is simply a mouthpiece. He's the one who speaks God's word into the lives of people.
So let's talk a little bit about the biblical bases for these rites.
Well, I suppose I could identify more, but I'd like to emphasize 3 going in chronological order of the Bible. And first of all, we have the Psalms. The Psalms give us a pattern of words, a pattern for sick and distressed people to call upon the Lord. And in those Psalms, the Word of God shows us that in despair, depression, loneliness, pain, guilt, we can call upon the Lord and He delights to hear us. Favorite Bible passage of mine is Psalm 50, verse 15. The Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will answer you, or I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. It's comforting to me, and I also give that passage to other people as the Lord's promise to them. But then when we move into the ministry of Jesus, we see that he is not ashamed to make contact with the sick, the dying, even the dead. He meets with lepers. He sticks fingers in people's ears. He lays hands on the sick. He stops a procession in its tracks and touches the coffin. And despite the concerns about the stench, he orders the tomb of Lazarus opened. So Jesus gets down right into the muck of people's lives. He's not ashamed or afraid of that at all. And so that's part of the pattern that I think we should adopt in our ministry to the sick and the dying. And then finally, in the epistles, there's a general kind of charge to pray for the people, to feed and shepherd the flock, to encourage them and to exhort them. But a particular passage in James chapter 5 shows us how the pastor should treat the sick and the dying. So James says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And that word in Greek is presbyters. So today, what we call the office of pastor is the same as the biblical office of presbyter. So a person is supposed to call for the pastor and let the pastors pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And there's also in that same passage in James talk about confessing your sins. So the Bible tells us when we're sick, and especially when we're dying, we should call the pastor. The pastor will come. He will pray with us. He can anoint us with oil if he likes. He's going to hear our confession of sins and pronounce forgiveness to the person. And that's for the comfort of the person's conscience.
What does the Bible teach more generally about promises of healing for the sick?
Well, we know that God can heal the sick, and we also know that God promises to hear us, that he delights in hearing our prayers, but what we don't have is a promise in any individual case of ours that if we pray hard enough, we're going to have a guarantee of healing. One of my pet peeves is when people say, when there was the outcome that they wanted to their prayers, they'll say our prayers worked, which implies that the prayers didn't work if we didn't get the result that we wanted. No, God always hears our prayers, and he's always going to answer them, and he's going to answer them in the way that's best. But through various crosses, God is humbling us and teaching us to listen. Listen to like what the word of the Lord said to St. Paul when he cried out for the relief from his affliction of the thorn in the flesh. The Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Another place, St. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's usually taken as a kind of success or triumph. If as long as I have enough faith, then I will be triumphant. I will be glorious in difficulties. But no, St. Paul there is saying, I can go through hardship. I can go through sickness. I can even go through death. And I will persevere because it is Christ who strengthens me. So I try to teach people that we pray for healing because we always tell God what it is that we want, and he delights in hearing us, but we have to always have a heavy emphasis on thy will be done. So we ask for grace to bear with our afflictions. We entrust ourselves to God's care. And if we live, praise God. And if we die, praise God. We're confident that he has defeated death. We know what's coming, that the path for us is a faithful death and then resurrection. So we entrust ourselves to God. That's the real thing. And if God heals us now, great. We know that he's going to heal us in the resurrection.
You had mentioned a moment ago that the pastor could, if he wishes, anoint the sick or the dying with oil. What is that part of the rite all about?
Well, oil is historically associated with bathing. So you find in the Old Testament, you find the anointing with oil as a designation of a person when they are being put into a particular office, an office like a king or a priest. But in the New Testament, you find oil associated particularly with healing and with baptism. We know that the earliest Christians would, after a person was baptized, would then also be anointed with oil. The word anointed is in Greek, chrismated. We get the word Christ from that and christened. This is why baptisms are sometimes called christenings. But it's seen as an addendum to baptism and a sealing of baptism. So it's a material way to connect the person to their baptism. I think it's a wonderful tactile way. We don't want to be superstitious about it, as though that there is something, you know, magical about it. But if we can see it as a tactile way of connecting a person to baptism, and it also often the oil is scented, and so it lingers with the person. It's a reminder to them that they have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, that they have been baptized. So it can be a great gift to the person, but we want to stay away from superstition.
We're talking about a New York Times story on anointing the sick with oil and last rites. Pastor Christopher Eskett is our guest, 5th Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll hear about some times that he's been able to perform these rites next. I've written a column for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, our romp through Romans continues. The glory of God's children revealed, groans too deep for words. No separation anxiety. Israel's glory and God's choice. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by His death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the Word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, He uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Christopher Eskett about a New York Times story on anointing the sick with oil and last rites. So, Pastor Eskett, tell us about some times when you've been able to perform these rites.
Well, in various times that I can think about, there are times where I've been alone with the person who's dying, and there are times where other people have been there, a spouse, children, other family members, and friends. So we should first of all recognize that the rite of the commendation of the dying, or just the visitation of the sick, is for the person who is sick and dying, and it's also for those others who are there. They need comfort and consolation, often more than the person who is dying. I remember one time, it was a very, very new pastor, and I stayed up most of the night with the family in the hospital ICU. And we knew the man was dying. He'd been removed from life support. That was a difficult decision, but it seemed like the appropriate and ethical thing to do in his situation. And so we watched as the numbers on the instruments slowly ticked down a little bit, hour by hour. And that's the kind of situation that can fill a family with despair. But what we did is we would pray through a little bit of the commendation of the dying, and we'd stop and take a break as the family, said goodbye. Then a little bit later, we'd start again. And I think that night we went through the whole rite 3 or 4 times. So I would, based upon that experience, I would say, don't be afraid to finish the rite and then do it again, or come back again the next day and do it if the person still hasn't died. I've often learned from my own parishioners. I remember one woman was dying in the hospital, but it was more of a matter of days or weeks rather than being certainly imminent, her death. And so I visited her and she was sleeping and no one else was there. So I left my card and departed. And, thank God that she didn't die then, because she had something to teach me. The next time I came back, she told me, never to let her sleep, wake her up. And I'd let shyness and politeness, sort of get in the way of doing what a pastor is supposed to do. And you have to get in there and pray, even if the person is sleeping, if the person is in a coma, just start praying, start reading the Word of God. And if they wake up, great. And if they don't, well, God hears your prayers, and we shouldn't discount the possibility that the person does too, even if she doesn't show it. A few years later, I was with that same woman's husband. He was dying in his home, and I was there in the middle of the night with the man and his son and daughter-in-law. And after I'd been through the entire rite, we decided to sing some hymns. And somewhere while we were singing Abide With Me, the man died. And I can never not, I every time I sing that hymn, I always think about him and that moment. One woman, very dear, not only to me, but to our whole congregation. She'd been our organist for many years and just had an innumerable, just a wealth of friends in our church and community. And I remember one time visiting her, and I decided I was going to go after church. So I just told people, I'm going to go visit her. If anybody else wants to come, great. And we ended up having about 20 people, there in the woman's room. And we sang like only Lutherans can sing. Or the night that she died, I was coming back from a trip. I'd gotten off an airplane at about 10, 11 o'clock at night. My associate pastor had been over while this woman, was dying. He prayed through the commendation of the dying with a family and friends there. Then I came. We did it all again with me there. So there's a richness here in all of this that we don't want to shy away from, but just pray and pray again and again.
I think that's an excellent piece of pastoral advice. I think I had performed the commendation of the dying for one man 3 times on 3 separate hospital occasions, because he was that close to death. So you never know what's going to happen.
Right. Yeah, well, it's like in the evening prayer or the morning prayer, into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. We do that twice a day, so just keep on doing it. I had this one situation where I was praying the commendation of the dying in a hospital room, and the nurse, when I was over and I was leaving, the nurse came and said, there's a woman a couple doors down. She asked if you would visit her. So I did, and I went in there, and I didn't know this woman, never seen her before, and she said to me, "Where are the rest of you?" And I said, "It's just me." And she said, "No, I heard a choir, and I'd been singing, but it was just me." So, I mean, there are a variety of possibilities here. Maybe the person is delusional. Maybe she was imagining things. Or maybe, just maybe, she heard something I didn't even hear, which is the angels and saints were joining in together. So I was privileged in that situation to pray with this woman and read the scriptures with her. But I've always thought about that choir and wondered, what is it exactly that she heard? Because it just seems like it's too beautiful to let go.
What is your perspective on pastors being prevented or unable to see and to minister to people who have been recently infected with COVID?
That's something I've really struggled with, because on the one hand, we've got to take this virus seriously. We have to protect our community. And, you know, the way you do it is by social distancing, wearing masks, limiting exposure. But people are afraid. They're sick. They're dying. And they're all alone. And they need the comfort of God's word. And they need to know that they are not alone. There's a pastor and a whole church that cares for them. And it seems to me, I don't think anybody is intending to do this, but it seems cruel to deny these people spiritual care at life's end. I recently had a situation where a local hospital didn't follow its own policy. I'm a volunteer chaplain at one of our hospitals. I have credentials there, and a member of my congregation was dying. He wasn't COVID positive, but the hospital wasn't allowing any visitors except for one family member a day for one visit. But there was an exception. If the person is in an end-of-life situation, then they can have additional visitors, including clergy. This man clearly was in an end-of-life situation, but there was just no way the hospital was letting me in. And that night, the man died all alone. And then we ended up having a very, very small funeral because we were limited to 10 people. So we weren't able to have it at the church. And it just seems not right. It seems like a denial of people's basic rights. Now, there's a different hospital in our area that was really much better. Two members of my church have been hospitalized for over a month now with COVID. And while I couldn't get into their rooms, they were sealed off. The nurses and doctors did let me stand at the glass wall and pray for them. It seems to me like not only is it important for people to not be alone, but to hear the word of God and receive the ministry of the church, that place is important. Obviously, God hears our prayers, you know, anywhere that we are, but He created a material world, and we have bodies that are in particular places. So it strikes me that when a person is sick, we go to where that person is. I find out somebody's in the hospital, I don't say, great, I'll pray for you right here at home. You know, you go. That's what a pastor does. That's also what a friend does or a family member does. So I thank God for hospitals and for skilled doctors and nurses. They have their role to play, but they cannot cure death. There's a limit to what they can do, and it's inhumane and a denial of the free exercise of religion to not allow people who want it to have their pastor come and bring God's word and sacraments to them.
Why is the commendation of the dying so important?
The devil and our conscience can afflict us when we are at our weakest. I saw this with one woman, a pious Christian. She probably never missed a Sunday of church in her life. She'd heard law and gospel preaching. She'd been through confession and absolution countless times. But there, as she was dying, all her sins were tormenting her, and she was terrified that she was going to hell. There is a battle for a person's soul that goes all the way to the end, and death is a particularly spiritual trial. When I think about what I want for my own death, it's not for it to be painless or quick, but I want a pastor to be there to pray with me and forgive my sins. So it was an eye-opening thing for me as a young pastor, because I went thinking that I was dealing with just a person who wasn't really going to need all that much comfort. And I realized, you know, no, it really doesn't matter how long a person has been a Christian, particularly how faithful they have been. Everybody needs to hear God's word at the end of their life. They need the consolation. They need the forgiveness of sins. So that's what the pastor does. He goes there and provides that consolation for people in that last hour.
Pastor Christopher Eskett is our guest, 5th Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're talking about a New York Times story on anointing the sick with oil and last rites. When we come back, we'll walk through in some detail the commendation of the dying.
There are so many issues throughout all levels of government that smart Christians need to view it as a way to care for our neighbor by making good decisions.
Molly Hemingway talking about her joint presentation with her husband Mark at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The federal government has gotten much more involved in family formation or family destruction, abortion, other issues. And there are so many ways in which it's important for us to think about how we can defend the weak and vulnerable among us by making good decisions.
You can watch journalists Molly and Mark Hemingway making the case for Christian political engagement at this year's virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. The $135 registration fee includes the ability to watch a live stream and a recording. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Our life together as the church after COVID-19 will bring new challenges. For example, we might be tempted to skip the regular gathering of God's people because we're more comfortable streaming it on Facebook instead. May it not be. Join the Reverend Dr. Mark Wood as he explores this theme in his article for the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness titled, Gathering Again, It Will Not Be the Same. Subscribe at cph.org/witness, The Lutheran Witness, Interpreting the Contemporary World from a Lutheran Perspective, cph.org/witness.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Christopher Eskett is our guest, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and fifth vice president of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. We're talking about anointing the sick with oil and the commendation of the dying. So if you would, Pastor Eskett, walk us in some detail through the commendation of the dying.
The commendation of the dying starts, as many things do, with the invocation in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that's, you know, not just kind of the way we start things, but that is specifically tied to baptism, and it's the words that are spoken in the absolution when we forgive sins. So we are calling upon God as the one who has given us the gift of baptism and the forgiveness of sins. And then there's a prayer for, you know, for the person that they would be comforted with the promise of life and resurrection and would be given the forgiveness of sins. And you want to do this alone. If the person is conscious and there are other people there, you can just quietly invite people to step out and say that you want a word alone with the person, and then you give them an opportunity to confess their sins. And, you know, it can be just the general confession that they have learned, or they may have particular sins that they want to confess. If a person is not able to repeat, you know, or to recite a confession, you can simply ask them a series of questions, which are in the Commendation of the Dying in our Lutheran Service Book Agenda, which is a book for pastors for, you know, special occasions. So there are questions like, do you confess that you are a poor, miserable sinner? And the person says yes. Then, you know, do you confess that you deserve his temporal and eternal punishment? Do you believe that our Lord Jesus Christ died for you and shed his blood for you, etc.? So there are ways that you can accommodate to the particular situation of the person. Then after that, you can invite the people back in if there are other people joining. This is a great evangelism opportunity, and it's a great way to strengthen strong Christians, but also to bring people who maybe have fallen away from the church, you know, back to seeing what the foundation of our faith is like. So there are opportunity to pray psalms. And if I have opportunity to prepare for it, I will bring copies of this rite or of certain portions in the rite so that the people can join in with me. So there are various psalms and prayers that go along with the psalms. And then you have Bible passages. And some of these are really short, like, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. And others are quite long, like the account of the crucifixion or the resurrection. I like to also bring my Bible, and I might add in some other Bible passages here. You know, some of these situations, the person's death seems imminent, or maybe the person is, you know, going to be going into surgery, or there's a, you know, doctor who's anxious to do some kind of treatment. So you can adjust this. You can make it short, just use a little bit of these passages, or sometimes you might be there for hours, and then you have opportunity to use lots of these Bible passages, and you can take breaks. It's tiring. People are emotionally tired, and they're also physically tired. So, but I will bring my Bible, and I will bring the other accounts into this such as that the last couple chapters of Revelation are great to read. The various accounts of the resurrection are all important. And then there's an opportunity to confess the creed. And this is great because people know the creed, and it's what they were baptized into, and it gives the person the heart of the faith. And then there's a litany, and we've prayed litanies in church. This one is similar to it, and here's where it's great if you've got a copy of this so that people can join in. But it starts out, you know, in a way similar that everybody's familiar with, O Lord, have mercy, O Christ, have mercy, O Lord, have mercy. But eventually it moves into prayers that are specific to the person, and you can, you know, name the person. So, you know, if the person's name is Joe, that you deliver your servant Joe from all evil and from eternal death, that you forgive all his sins, that you give him refreshment and everlasting blessing. And then there's a prayer at the end of that that connects the life of the person to the life of Adam, our first father, whom God created, and then the life of Jesus, the second Adam. And then there's the Lord's Prayer and a blessing. And the blessing is similar to the blessing of the body within the coffin as at the committal when a person is dying. It's interesting to see all these connections. You've got baptism before death, after death. It's all being rooted in God who creates us, who redeems us, who sanctifies us. So you have here, may God the Father who created you, may God the Son who redeemed and saved you with his blood, may God the Holy Spirit who sanctified you in the water of holy baptism receive you into the company of saints and angels to await the resurrection and live in the light of his glory forevermore. Then there's opportunity for singing. There's the Nunc Dimittis, and I will often just sing that with the setting from Divine Service Setting 3, where it's the post-communion canticle. If people have been coming to church, they know that. They have that memorized. So you just start in singing, and they can sing it along with you. There's a hymn that many of our churches will be singing this coming Sunday, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart. It's connected to the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And there's a stanza there that is particularly associated with dying. So that's printed out here for the people to sing. But like I said earlier, you might have lots of time. You might have hours, or you might be doing this several different times. So I will bring a hymnal or copies of hymns if I know there are going to be other people, and we can sing some additional hymns. Abide With Me is one. But I might also ask a person, if I know that they are, you know, moving towards death, I might ask them, you know, what are some of your favorite hymns? And so I can bring them back and have copies for other people to sing with them, because I find that that's one of the most important things when we can sing together. It's a way of expressing our faith. And if the person dies, then there's a particular prayer that is just, I think, quite beautiful. O God the Father, fountain and source of all blessings, we give thanks that you have kept our brother Joe in the faith and have now taken him to yourself. Comfort us with your holy word and give us strength that when our last hour comes, we may peacefully fall asleep in you through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is this, it's a pattern that goes on in the church as we see people dying before us. We are learning how to die from them. So this commendation of the dying teaches us how to die. It teaches the people who are there and is a reminder, I need to be preparing for this time as well. So it makes a great Bible study. I've done that as well. Let people go through this and think about, this is where my life is headed. So I want to be prepared for that before the time comes.
When should a person who's sick call his or her pastor to come and have these kinds of prayers? Obviously, at the deathbed, there's occasion to call, but if they're just sick and they know they're going to get better, when should they call?
You know, I'm of the opinion that you should always call your pastor. It'd be far better to err on the side of, you know, I don't want to say on the side of caution, but a pastor should view his people as children or as brothers and sisters in Christ, that he has a responsibility towards, a familial responsibility and a pastoral responsibility. So in the same way that I want to know if my wife or my son, if they're not feeling well, if they're unhappy, if they're having a bad day, call your pastor and tell him. I've had people, you know, have surgery or be in the hospital and I never knew, and it makes me feel bad. I want to know what's going on in their life, but I also want to be there. So they should always call and let him know. And it's always a good time to visit if possible. You know, people will often say to me, you know, Pastor, I know you're busy. I don't want to bother you. Well, really, there are always going to be things to do, but I would much rather get in the car and go visit a person or spend some time praying with them on the telephone if a visit isn't possible. Then, I mean, that's the most important thing. That's why you're there. So people should always call their pastor and let him know what's going on. And if it isn't a huge deal, that's okay. It's still a great opportunity for the pastor to pray for you and to know what's going on in your life.
Finally, then, what is a dying man's consolation?
Dying man's consolation is nothing in himself, but everything in Jesus. Jesus has won the victory over death. Jesus forgives sins. So we want to point the dying person to Jesus. If that person is in any way doubting their own worthiness, their own good works, or whether or not their sins can be forgiven, none of that matters. You can't undo. There's no sin that Jesus can't forgive. And there is no death that Jesus has not overcome. So a dying man's consolation is entirely Jesus. And that's what the pastor or any good friend is there to do for the dying person. Point them to Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Hold up a crucifix if you possibly can. Tell them that Jesus is the victor over sin, death, and the devil.
Pastor Christopher Eskett is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and fifth vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Eskett, thank you very much.
Thank you. It's a privilege.
If you want to learn more about the rituals and rites of Lutheran worship, visit lcms.org/worship. Nurturing a culture and love of Lutheran heritage in Christian worship, LCMS worship, lcms.org/worship. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Listen and vote in advance at facebook.com/issuesetc. The Christian is ushered out of this life into the life to come in exactly the way that they're ushered into this life in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, a new birth of water and the Word. They are reminded of that baptism. They are assured that that baptism has held them firm throughout their entire life. And now as that life comes to a close here and awaits the resurrection, that baptism will still hold them firm because it's grounded in that name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in what Christ has done for them in his perfect life, death, and resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.